Let us begin reading there in the 32nd verse, or the 33rd verse. 33rd verse of the 8th chapter. This 33rd verse is a response from the Jews to some things our Lord had to say about who He was, and if they believed not that He was the Christ, that they would die in their sins, and they had kind of a false idea that because they were of the literal and lineal descent of Abraham, that entitled them to certain priorities. And this is their answer to that. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" See, the verse prior to this says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, they were ignorant of what he was talking about. And they said, "Well, we were never in bondage. We're Abraham's seed. Never in bondage to any man. Now, what made you say ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. Now if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." They kept insisting that this entitled them to certain benefits because of the fact that they were of Abraham's lineage. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, if you really belong to Abraham now, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Said, Abraham didn't act this way. "Yet you say you're his children. If you were his children, why, you would do the works of your father." Now, verse 41. Jesus said, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born unto fornication. We have but one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you'd love me." Now, no man has the right to call God his heavenly father unless he loves the Lord Jesus. That's very plain here, isn't it? Doesn't take too much spiritual discernment, intellectual understanding to come to that conclusion from what that verse says. And of course, this not only applies to the literal Jews of the time of the Savior, but it applies to us right now. If God were your father, you'd love me. If God is our Father, then we would love the Lord Jesus Christ. So, no man has the right or is entitled to say God is his Father unless he be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning, about love to the Lord Jesus Christ. If God be your Father, you would love me. Now, in the first place, let me show you the peculiar feeling of the true Christian. You could sum it up in three words. He loves him. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a true Christian is not a mere baptized man or woman. He's something more than that. He's not a person who only goes to church on Sunday as a matter of form. Many do that. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands in this life today feel some attachment to God, some attachment to God's religion, because they've been baptized, or because they go to church on Sunday, and it only be a matter of form. But a true Christian, you see, is not a mere baptized man or woman. He's something more. A true Christian is one whose religion is in his heart as well as his life. He does not go to church on Sunday morning and then live the rest of the week as though God didn't exist. His religion is in his heart as well as his life. And I think to some measure, his religion is seen or evidenced by his conduct. Now I know that's not the general rule. That is, I mean, it's not a rule, a hard, fast rule. Because I told you before that men could not see Jesus in Jesus. And so we're not to be discouraged or disappointed if men can't see Christ in us. But they'll see something in us that will evidence that we have been wedded to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll give a infallible proof of our being joined to God in Christ. So a true Christian then is one whose religion is in his heart and in his life. It is felt by himself in his heart. It's seen by others in his conduct. This individual feels his sinfulness, he feels his guilt, and he repents. And you ask him, the true Christian, ask him what righteousness he hopes to stand innocent at the day of judgment, and he'll tell you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, besides all this, besides all that I've mentioned thus far, there is one thing peculiar to this man. That is, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves him. Now, the peculiar mark of a true Christian is one that's been found mentioned, I think, several times in the Bible, and that's this expression, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this love to Christ that I've been speaking of, and this love to Christ that the 42nd verse speaks of when the Lord Jesus made this statement to the Jews here, if God were your Father, you would love me. Now this love to Christ is an inseparable companion to faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm not talking about an intellectual faith, I'm talking about saving faith. Love to the Lord Jesus Christ and saving faith are inseparable companions. Faith in Christ, love to Christ are companions. They cannot be separated. One will not go without the other. You cannot have faith and have the love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have love and have not faith. They are inseparable companions. You must have them both. One will bring the other one. Now, I say it's not a mere intellectual faith. I want to dwell on that for just a minute here. It's not an intellectual faith. An intellectual faith is what? It's faith of the devils. Devils have that faith. Ye believe in God, James said, devils believe that. Devils believe in God and tremble. So it's not a mere intellectual faith. It's not the faith of devils. A man may have this intellectual faith and not have love. It's possible for a man to have an intellectual faith, that is, in regard to the Scriptures, in regard to the Son of God, in regard to the existence of God, and yet not have love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice this, that love cannot usurp the office of faith. Love cannot justify anybody. It does not join the soul to God in Christ. Love can't do that. Love can't bring peace to our troubled mind and to our troubled conscience. But where there is a real, genuine, justifying faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will also be a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Scriptures say, he that is really forgiven is the man that really loves. No man can really love the Lord Jesus who has not been forgiven. Let me read a passage to you here, if I can find it. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, I believe it is. Yes. In this narrative here, there is a woman who hath washed the feet of the Lord Jesus with tears and wiped them dry with the hairs of her head. And this woman, since the entrance of the Lord Jesus into this man Simon's house, hath not ceased to kiss him, to kiss his feet. She kissed his feet. She washed his feet. She dried his feet and she kissed his feet. He said in that 46th verse, he said, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, this Simon, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And I say unto you this morning, brethren, he that is really forgiven is the man that really loves. A man that has not been forgiven, he doesn't know anything about true love to the Lord Jesus. This one Simon, this Pharisee, who invited the Lord into his house for an evening meal or an afternoon meal. He knew nothing about the forgiveness of sins. He knew nothing about guilt in his heart. So there was not that love to him, love to the Lord Jesus, like there was in this woman's heart. Her sins were many. But he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And out of a debt of gratitude unto him, she sees not to kiss his feet. She sees not to wash his feet with her own tears. He that hath been forgiven much, loveth much. All right. Let me mention something else then. In regard to love to him and for him. Now, we love him, and I'm gonna get to this part where it says we love him because he first loved us. I'll get to that in a minute. But we love him for all he's done for us. The true Christian now loves Christ because of what Christ has done for him. He suffered for him. Christ suffered in our place. Suffered in his own body. Now we can understand that, can't we? There's some things that we can't understand as far as this intense suffering of the soul that the Lord Jesus suffered on Calvary's cross when God the Father hath forsaken him. And when he who knew no sin was made sin in our behalf. Now, there's some things there that we can't identify with. We just can't enter into that grief and anguish of that aspect of the Lord's suffering. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We just can't grasp that. We can't enter into it. But we can enter into bodily suffering, can't we? Because all of us know something about pain. Now, the Lord Jesus suffered for us. Now, we love him because he suffered for us. And the reason why there's so many this morning that are not interested in the Lord Jesus. They're not interested in hearing his word. They're not interested in pouring out their heart unto him in prayer. Is for this reason. This is the reason why they're not interested. Because God has not literally done anything for them in Christ. They're not aware of anything that God has ever done for them. They're aware of the fact that they live in God's world. They will acknowledge that this is God's world. They'll acknowledge that the benefits of this world has been conducive unto them in regard to their well-being while they're here in this life. But as far as knowing anything about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and why he suffered and who he suffered for and the intent of his sufferings, they know nothing about it whatsoever. So they're not interested. They're not interested, and they think that when men and women and boys and girls assemble themselves regularly, habitually, 3 and 4 times a week, and drive miles and miles to hear of the Lord, they think they're foolish. They think they're crazy. They think it's a waste of time. You see? They're not interested. But the true Christian, you see, he loves him. He loves the Lord Jesus for all he's done for him. He suffered for him. He suffered in his place. He was wounded for our transgressions. And God laid upon him the iniquity of us. He is wounded for us. So we love him for all he's done for us. Suffered in our place. He hath redeemed us from the guilt, from the power, and the consequence or the penalty of sin. Redeemed us from it. He has given us repentance. He has given us faith. He has blotted our sins out. He has freed us from the captivity of the devil. He hath broken the clutches of the law and freed us. The law now has no demands upon us because Christ satisfied all the demands of the law in our stead, in our place. He has given us light instead of darkness. He has set our face towards heaven. He has given us a hope of peace. He's given us the peace of conscience. There's no uneasiness in our minds now in regard to guilt. We know that our sins have been blotted out. They've been put away. Someone asked me not too long ago, where are your sins? Where are your sins? I say, they're behind God's back. Wherever that is. Wherever that is, that's where my sins are. God hath put my sins behind his back. And will not remember them again. God has forgot my sins. A God who cannot forget has forgot my sins. See? A God who cannot forget has forgot my sins. Put them behind his back, wherever that is. So where's your sins? Why, he said, they're as far from me as the east is from the west. Cannot be measured. So you see, the true Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ for what the Lord Jesus has done for him. Now, is there any wonder then in light of what I've said, and I mentioned this to you the other night, is there any wonder then in light of what I've said, that where the Apostle Paul teaches there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, when he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let that man be damned or accursed when Jesus comes. If any man loves not Christ, the Christ of God, let him be accursed when Jesus comes back. Is there any reason why we would think otherwise in light of this? Listen, Paul does not leave no loophole here, no excuse. He says a man must love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to. Well, all right, we love Him for all He's done for us. He's given us the peace of conscience instead of uneasiness. He's given us hope instead of uncertainty. He's given us life instead of death. Is there any reason why, but none that I can think of, why a true Christian should not love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely? All right, secondly, a Christian loves Him not only for what He has done for us, but what He is still doing for us. That is, He daily pleads our soul's cause before God. He stands as our intercessor, our advocate, our lawyer. He stands between us and God. I've told you many times, and I think you know this, most of you know this, that no man can come to God in himself. He can't do it. You see, God has said once and for all that He would never be approached by any living human being apart from a sacrifice. You cannot approach God apart from a sacrifice. You cannot speak to God apart from a sacrifice. God will not speak to you apart from a sacrifice. Now that's the Bible. The Bible teaches that. If that's taken out of the Bible, everything else doesn't mean a thing. That God will not speak to any member of the human race, nor will God be spoken to by any member of the human race apart from a sacrifice. So you cannot go to God apart from a sacrifice. You cannot even pray to God apart from a sacrifice. Many people believe that they have spent many hours and many words in prayer unto God, when the truth is that they have not yet uttered one word in prayer unto God because they have no sacrifice. No man can come to God apart from the sacrifice. And that sacrifice that is pleasing unto God is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the true Christian then loves the Lord Jesus Christ for what He is still doing. He bears or daily pleads your soul and my soul's cause before God. All right, not only do we love Him because He does that, because He's our intercessor, but because He provides every Christian with a hourly provision of grace and mercy. He gives you grace for the hour, grace by the minute, mercy by the day. Every day thy mercies are afresh and anew, day by day. And grace, a fellow told me the other day, he said, we were talking about something, and he said to me, he said, well, he said, if he hadn't happened to go at this particular place at this particular time, oh, what would have been the consequence? If he hadn't have been there when he was, oh, what a dreadful consequence it would have been. I said, it was by the providence of God. It was by the grace of God. It was by the mercy of God that he did go, you see. That he did go. It was the mercy of God. When you started to cross the street one time and here come a car real quick and and you just happened to stop at the right time and the car went by you. It was the grace of God. It was the mercy of God. It was the providence of God that stopped you at the right time. See what I'm talking about? We love Him because He hourly provides us with mercy and with grace to enable us to live in this life for His honor and for His glory. All right? We love Him for what He's still doing. How He bears up with us when we are weak and ignorant. Oh, the times when we're so weak, when we yield and succumb to temptation so very often. And our ignorance, ignorant of His will, ignorant of His Word, yet He bears up with us. How He raises us up when we fall, and how He protects us against the enemies that surround us. How He prepares an eternal home in heaven for us. That's what He's doing. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go there. He's preparing now an eternal heaven for those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, brethren, we love Him not only for what He's done for us, but we love Him for what He is still doing for us. He's preparing an eternal heaven in the sky someplace for us. He's doing that. He's working. He said, there's many mansions up there. There's mansions there in glory, and I'm preparing one for you. Listen, does the prisoner in war love the friend who broke through the enemy line and risk his life to save him? A child could answer that question, couldn't he? The prisoner, does he love this friend who seen the bursting of the bombs and the shells and the danger, yet he was willing to risk his own life to break through the enemy lines and free this prisoner? Does that prisoner love this friend that does that? You know he does. What about that sailor, that drowning sailor? Does he love the friend who risked his own life to save him from a watery grave? Does he? A child would answer that. There he was, floundering out there in the dark. Floundering, no hope of rescue at all, but here comes a friend, and he jumps in, risking his own life to save his. Well, this fellow that he saved is indebted to him the rest of his life. He loves him. But listen, now, here's the point I'm trying to make. The point that I'm trying to make this morning is this. The Lord Jesus Christ did more than risk His life. You see that? He did more than risk His life to save a friend. He gave His life. He laid down His life in our stead, in our place, in our room. And now listen, that's not all. The Bible said He ever lives to make intercession for us. Should we love the Lord Jesus Christ? No wonder Paul said, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. Let him be damned. I say the same thing. If a man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. And he will be damned. And when Jesus comes, Jesus will pronounce him damned and accursed. He's damned now, but it'll be in effect then. It'll be this command will be legislated. It will be executed. It'll be carried out then. He'll be cast into hell. All men who love not the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast into hell. That's right. That's right. All right. Now, would you know the secret of this peculiar feeling which distinguishes true Christians? Would you know the secret of it? I'll tell you. It's found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. You turn with me there. I want you to see that. You know what it is, most of you know before we even turn what verse that is. But I want you to see it there in the Bible. I want you to know exactly what the Bible says about it, and about this secret here, the secret of this peculiar feeling which distinguishes the true Christian. It's found in the 19th verse. It's one verse all in itself. It says, we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. The true Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ because He first loved Him. And we can go back here in the Bible and find out that that had its beginning, if we could pinpoint a certain time, it had its beginning in eternity past. Christ loved us from the foundation of the world. This which happens to us in life, this reconciliation unto God in Christ, is not an afterthought. It's not an accident. It's on purpose. It's on purpose. God saved us on purpose. That's what it is. God saves a man on purpose. Salvation is not by accident. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is on purpose. God purposed to save us in Christ here in time. He purposed to do it. He was determined to do it. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when we find that out, then we conclude that we love Him because He first loved us. I can't believe that a man who doesn't see the doctrine of God's sovereignty in election, I can't believe that that fellow can really love the Lord Jesus Christ like he ought to. Do you, Raymond? I can't believe he does. I know that he might go around smiling all the time. I heard a fellow say this morning, he said, the Christian that professes to smile all the time, he said, there's either something the matter with him in here or up here. And I believe it. The guy that goes around smiling all the time, the Christian, he got to smile all the time. Something out of his heart, or there's something out of his head. One of the two. Oh, there's plenty of things to smile about. But there's plenty of things, brethren, to mourn and groan and be in despair about our own hearts and so forth. But nevertheless, we love Him. We love the secret, you see, of this love to Christ comes from this knowledge of truth, that we love Him because He first loved us. He first loved us. My soul. When we were unlovely, think of that. When we were unlovely, Christ loved us. He loved us without favor. There was nothing in us that would commend His love to us. It would be different, you see. If there was something in me, say for instance that there was this genuine characteristic or virtue or quality of goodness in me. And God would say, well, I will love him because of this goodness that I see in him. Then, you see, it would not be salvation by grace. It wouldn't be by the grace of God. And I wouldn't be able to say that I love him because he first loved me, because the reason for his love would be a goodness or virtue that he's seen in me. But you see, we know that in this body of flesh dwelleth no good thing. There was nothing in us. There was nothing in us but corruption, pollution, deadness, hostility, hatred. All of that was in us. Yet, he loved us. He loved us, brethren. We love him because he first loved us. Now listen, he loved us and gave himself for us. And the Bible says that he loved us unto the end. And his love is so strong, the tie of his love is so strong, he said that there's nothing can sever that love. Nothing can separate the love of God in Christ from our hearts. Nothing. Life, death, hell, principalities, powers, nothing, anything can do it. All right? Let's talk a little bit more about it then. Now, if a man loves a person, it's going to give evidence in his life. That is, we love him because he first loved us. But now in the second place, let me show you that this peculiar mark by which love to Christ makes itself known. How does this love to the Lord Jesus Christ make itself known, is shown, is seen by others and felt by us? How does it make itself known? Well, Christ Jesus is in heaven and we're down here. That's all there are to it. He's in heaven. He's sitting on the right hand of God and we're down here. But yet we love Him. And how is this love expressed visibly that not only we might know it, but others might see it? I'll tell you how. The same way as your love to one another, your love to your family, your love to your wife, love to your husband is evidenced outwardly and visibly. If you love a person, now listen to me, I'm going to say 8 or 10 things and I'll quit. If you love a person, you love to think about him. Is that right? If you love a person, you love to think about him. If you love Christ, you love to think about him. You think about him. You don't have to be reminded of him. You don't have to have someone come along every 3 or 4 minutes and say, hey, have you thought about the Lord Jesus Christ yet? No, you don't have to be reminded by someone of your love to the Lord Jesus Christ because you think about him. You think about him. You don't forget his name. You don't forget his character. You don't forget his opinions. You don't forget his tastes. You don't forget his position. You don't forget his occupation. You don't forget who he is, that he's Lord of your life. You don't. If you love a person, if you love your husband, you don't forget where he works, do you? You know how much money he makes. You know what time he's coming home. You know where he's going tonight. You know everything about him. You know his position, his occupation, and all. You know his taste. You know what he likes to eat. All right. If a man love a person, he has thoughts about him every day. If a man love a person, we like to hear about him constantly. We like others to tell us about him. We like him to talk to us. We find it a pleasure in listening to those who speak of him. It's a pleasure to our hearts when someone comes around and tells us what a fine man our husband is, or what a fine woman our wife is. That's a pleasure to our hearts, or to our children. When someone comes around and says, "My, you have fine children. They're honorable, and they manifest a godly attitude." Oh, I'll tell you, no one knows the good feeling that comes in a man's heart when someone brags on his children, or someone brags on his wife, or someone brags on that which is his own. You see, that's a good feeling. Now listen, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we like to hear about him, and we find it a pleasure in listening to others who speak about him. That's the reason we come to church. That's the reason we'll go for miles to hear the gospel. That's the reason I can't understand this morning. I can't understand that people who claim that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, they love the grace of God, would not come down here to Katy Baptist Church and hear me preach the grace of God. I can't understand that when there's no place around here that preaches it. See, I can't understand it. It's not that I'm trying to hog the spotlight. I just can't understand why people who say they believe in the grace of God and they love the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot tie them to one of these pews to hear me preach it, or someone else that preaches from this place. I believe that if a man loves the Lord Jesus, if he loves a person, he delights and takes pleasure in hearing others talk about that person. That's all they are to it. That's black and white as far as I'm concerned. I wouldn't give an inch on that. I believe if a man loves a person, he pays attention when others talks about him, when others describes his ways, his doings, and his plans. They'll pay attention. They'll not go to sleep on you. They'll listen. They'll listen to it. They may not get everything you say, but they'll be listening. They'll be listening. They'll be looking. They'll be looking. They'll be listening. Now, if a man love a person, we like to read about him. If a man love a person, we like to please him. Like to please him. We want to please him. If I love you like I ought to love you, then I ought to try to please you. I ought to try to please you. By me pleasing you sometimes may not be exactly what you would want, but if I really love you, I'll try to please you. And that's the reason I'm trying to preach the truth from time to time to people. Sometimes I might become your enemy by telling you the truth, but it'll do you good. It'll do you good. If you love a person, then you like to read about him. If you love a person, you like to please him. You're glad to act upon his advice, and you do things which he approves. If you love a person, and you'll abstain from things which he dislikes, and you'll learn to do things which you are not naturally inclined to do because you believe it'll please him. See, you believe it'll please him. All right. If you love a person, you like his friends. You like his friends. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're bound to like his friends. We're bound to love his friends. His friends are those that do whatsoever he commands. That's his friends. Now, if we love a person, we're jealous about his name and about his honor. A lady was telling me here the other day. She said I've just got to do something. She said where I work. She said my supervisor said he constantly, takes God's name in vain. He said just constantly. He says, "Oh my God, oh my God." It's always talking like that until it's become such a byword among the employees that others have picked it up, and now everybody's saying when they're having any problems or there's some startling thing happens that is beyond their control or some sad experience or good experience, whatever it might be, everyone's saying, "Oh my God, oh my God." That's blasphemy. See, that's blasphemy. So this lady told me, said, "I've got a problem." She said, "I feel so bad." Said, "I feel so bad when they talk like that." She said, "I'm going to have to tell them." Said, "That's all they are to. I'm going to have to tell them they ought not to talk like that because that's blasphemy." Well, that's right. She ought to do that, not only because it's wrong, but because when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we must defend and honor his name. See? Brother Ralph Barnard said, "Anything that crosses the path of the gospel," he said, "take your sword. Take your sword and do battle and do business with him." All right? If we love a person, then we like to talk to him. We like to talk to him. We like to pray. We like to pray to him. Listen, let me make a confession here. They say the confession's good for the soul. Let me make one here. Maybe you'll make one. Praying's not easy with me. As much as I believe in my own heart that I love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's a chore. It's a chore. It's hard. Sometimes it's hard, and some other times it's easy. Sometimes I have no problem. Most of the time it's difficult. Now listen. You can't find time to talk with the Lord. You got to take time. There's a difference between finding time and taking time. So you got to take time. You just got to take time. If you're ever going to talk to the Lord, you got to take time. You say, "Well, I haven't got time." You never will have time either. You never will have it. Never in this world, if you live to be 100, you'll never have time. Never have to. You got to take time. People say, "Well, that same thing about going to church." Folks tell me every once in a while, "Well, I haven't got time." I wouldn't mind going to church. Wouldn't mind going to church. It's not that I just dislike you or anything, or dislike churches or preaches. That I just haven't got time. You'll never have time. I always tell you, you'll never have time. You got to take time. There's a fellow I know. He's got a virtue about him. He's got a virtue that I'd always admired. He's a fellow that'll take time. If you go to him, and he's busy doing this or doing that, and you go to him and you say, "Well, now listen, I've got a problem here with my car, or that fellow'll take time. He'll take time. He can't find time because he's busy. He's busy doing something else. But he'll take time. I like that about a man. I like that about any man who'll take time to do something good. And if you're ever going to pray and talk with God, you're going to have to take time. For this reason, listen. We got to pray. If we love the Lord Jesus, we love to talk to Him. The man that does not pray does not belong to the church that prays without ceasing. Paul told us, he said, pray without ceasing. Pray. Doesn't have to always be audible. Prayer is that which goes from the heart. It's that breath of the soul that goes to God in praise and thanksgiving. I hear people say on the television every once in a while in various places, say, "Raise your hand and praise God. Raise your hand and praise God." If that's all there was to it, I could do that all day. If that's praising God, I can go around doing that all day. I can lay down with my hands up. If that's praising God. But that's not praising God. That's not talking to God, just raising your hands like that. That's nothing. That's a physical act. And worship is not a physical act. It's in the heart. And if we love a person, we love to talk to him. Pray. Pour out our hearts unto God. Tell him our thoughts. Innermost secrets that no man on this earth knows but just God and I. If we love a person, we like to always be with him. We long to be in his company. You hear that? If we love a person, we always like to be in his company. We can just always be around him. You ever notice that? Someone that you particularly love and admire and respect, you just love to be around them. You just love to be around them. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do any talking. Just leave them talk. You just sit there and leave them talk and wait on them. Whatever they want, you get them. How about a cup of coffee? How about a piece of cake? How about a piece of pie? Sit here, rest, pull up the chair, stay by the fire. Will you read this? Can I make you comfortable? Why? Because you love him. You see? That's affection. You love him. We love him. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We want always to be with him. Bless God, one day we will always be with him. We will. He said, "Where I am, there ye may also be. I go to prepare a place for an eternal home in heaven. Where I am, there ye may be." You'll be with me always. One day this thing will be consummated. This is a marriage. It hadn't been consummated yet. And it will be. The bride and the groom will come together. We're the bride and he's the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come together one day. And that marriage will be consummated. And we'll be with him throughout the dateless ages of the forever. We'll dwell with him right here on this earth. He will come and that new Jerusalem shall come down. God will purge this world and burn it all up, and those that love the Lord Jesus Christ will dwell with him and rule with him and reign with him and love him throughout the dateless ages of the time and years to come. Brethren, do you love him? I didn't say, are you baptized? That's not what I said. I didn't say, are you interested? I didn't say, now, did you read the Bible today and yesterday? I said, did you love him? Do you love him, the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, if God were your Father, ye would love me. And I told you how this love to him would be outwardly visible and how it would affect us. Well, the Lord bless you. I